The message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. A very familiar story to all of us. And this is what it says. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of God stands and abides forever. May God bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it to you this morning. I spent the first part of this week reading commentary on Jonah chapter 2 in preparation for Wednesday night. All of Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of a fish in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah's prayer ends with this statement in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. "Salvation belongs to the Lord." The King James puts it like this: "Salvation is of the Lord." One of the commentators said that is the theme of the whole Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, we are here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning, and it is a story about salvation. It is the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So this is a passage about salvation. And what Jonah said at the end of his prayer in Jonah chapter 2 is borne out in this passage of Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. The crowd was displeased. "He has gone to the guest of a to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they said. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Salvation has come to this house. Now, this word salvation can mean rescue from danger or destruction. any kind of danger or destruction. It is used that way in the New Testament sometimes. For instance, in Matthew 8:25, the disciples were with Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was sleeping because he was tired. There arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was about to be swamped by the waves. And the disciples went and woke Jesus saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and all was calm. And they were saved. They were rescued from danger and destruction on the sea. So this word salvation can mean deliverance from any kind of danger or destruction. But this word salvation is used in the Bible in a technical sense to mean the sum of all the benefits and blessings granted to those who are delivered from the penalty of sin by the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus Christ. You can tell by the context how the word is used. And it is used in the technical sense of deliverance from the consequences of sin against God in this passage. You see, all of us are like Zacchaeus, born into this world, lost from God. Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner in the eyes of the people of Jericho who knew him. He was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was sort of a manager of tax collectors with other tax collectors under his supervision. Tax collectors were despised by the people of Israel because they were collaborators with Rome. They were considered traitors to their own nation. They weren't allowed in the synagogue. They were despised and hated. They were social outcasts. Nobody wanted to associate with them. So the only people they associated with were other tax collectors and outcasts. It was unthinkable for Jesus to associate with a man like this. But this is the sinner that He came to seek and to save. The people were wrong in their thinking. Zacchaeus was a sinner and a notorious sinner in their sight. But we are all sinners. Zacchaeus was lost and needed to be found. He was a sinner and he needed to be forgiven. And Luke is making that very clear. He is the least likely candidate for salvation. But here's the situation. We may not have Zacchaeus' sins. We may not have sinned like Zacchaeus did, but we are all like him. Apart from Christ, apart from the grace of God, apart from the gospel, we are all sinners and need to be forgiven. We are all lost and need to be found. We are lost in condemnation for our sins. God didn't lose us. We got ourselves lost. Our first parents sinned against God and brought a curse on all humanity. The sin of Adam is imputed to us. We are born lost with a propensity to sin. It is in our nature. We are in rebellion against God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are doomed to eternal condemnation. We deserve the wrath of God. That's why we need salvation. And that is why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Some people think that Jesus came to make us as happy as we can be, giving us everything we want until we pass off of the face of this earth. Some people think that Jesus came to feed the needy, heal the sick, and give sight to the blind. He did do those things. That was a part of His ministry. He worked miracles to do those things, and those miracles proved that He was who He claimed to be, the Lord God from heaven. But that is not why He came. Jesus did not come to be a good teacher. Jesus did not come to be a good moral leader. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. In this passage, He tells us why He came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to make dead people live. He came to make sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins alive to God. And He is the only one who can do that. Salvation is of the Lord. And the first thing I want to point out is that salvation is of the Lord in its conception. God did not, in the ages of eternity past, after He had created the angels, gather them all together and say, "I wonder what we ought to do now." He did not hear some angel come forward and say, "Now, Lord, we think it would be mighty nice if You created a group of people who might be called men, and that You might pass them through the experience of being lost and then being saved in order that they might know Your grace." Peter says that the angels desire to look into the things of salvation. But no angels were ever consulted when God arranged His great plan of salvation. As a matter of fact, this great plan of salvation was originated long before the creation of the angels. For salvation is of the Lord. And it is God who is responsible for this great plan in its conception. It is God who planned for Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. It is His work and His work entirely in its conception. Secondly, salvation is of the Lord in its execution. Back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told His disciples this. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging Him, they will kill Him, and on the third day He will rise." But they understood none of those things. The disciples didn't understand Jesus when He said that. The essential work that Jesus came to do was to die for sinners, to be a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. And when Jesus did go to Jerusalem, and when He was crucified, He cried out on the cross at Calvary, "It is finished." And what He meant by that was simply this: that the work of salvation was over, that it was done by Him and by Him alone. Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. Jesus suffered for the sins of His people. He did the work alone, and there was no one to help Him. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution. It is executed by Jesus of Nazareth, and we do not have a part in it. Thirdly, salvation is of the Lord in its application. And it has to be of the Lord in its application. The Bible states that all of us, apart from the saving grace of our Lord, are dead in trespasses and sins. Is it possible for a dead man to receive something? Is it possible for a dead man to believe? Is it possible for a dead man to do anything pleasing to God? It is not. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution and in its application. The application of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates the heart so that men can believe in Jesus Christ. It is the response to His sanctifying ministry of efficacious grace that brings men to the place of salvation. And it is all of God. In this story of Zacchaeus, this little man is waiting to see who Jesus was. But Jesus was looking for him. And when He finds him, He calls him by name. He knows his name. And that's how it always is. We're not looking for Jesus. He's looking for us. We seek Him, but it is only because He first seeks us. What does Jesus say at the end of this story? I have come to seek and to save the lost. The seeker in this story is not Zacchaeus. It is Jesus. He's the one who is seeking Zacchaeus, and He's the one who is behind Zacchaeus seeking of Him. Jesus comes looking for you. Your looking for Him is not something that you just do on your own, because He's already coming looking for you. It is the Spirit who moves upon men and touches hearts and brings them to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but when He finds them and saves them, He transforms them. The greatest evidence that you have been sought and found and saved by Jesus is a transformed life. Do you remember what the book of James says? Faith without works is dead. The evidence of genuine faith is works. Ephesians 2:10 says that you were saved unto good works which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. That is a natural consequence of a supernatural transformation. And here you see it in the life of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus was a rich man. He got rich being a tax collector. I have to think about another rich man that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And they had this conversation about keeping the commandments. And the rich man said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, He said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Money was his God. Money was the thing that was keeping him from Jesus. And Jesus put his finger on it, and the man was not willing to give it up. But here's a rich man, Zacchaeus, whose attitude toward money is changed by Jesus. The very thing that he may have been worshiping is given up for Jesus. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." It is evidence of genuine conversion. It is evidence that he is a true son of Abraham. The Bible says that a true child of Abraham is someone who has the same faith as Abraham. It doesn't make you a Jew. It doesn't have anything to do with being Jewish. It is that you are a true child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of it is in the transformed life. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. It is He who has brought us to faith in Christ. It is the Father who has planned it. It is the Son who has executed it in the shedding of His blood on the cross. It is the Spirit who moves upon men and touches hearts and brings them to Jesus Christ. Not only that, salvation is of the Lord in its preservation. He does not bring us to faith in Christ and give us salvation and then say, "Okay, now you're on your own. It's up to you to take it and run with it." But the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that you will be totally passive in the process. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You have to take initiative and be obedient to the Word of God and follow Christ. But it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have to persevere in the faith. But it is by His grace that we are preserved all the way to the end. And of course, salvation is of the Lord in its completion. Salvation is not complete in this life. Salvation is not completely complete even when we get to heaven. When a saint gets to heaven, he will be delivered from the presence of sin and he will not ever sin anymore because he will be perfect in righteousness. But salvation is not really complete until the day of resurrection. Romans 8:28-30 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." The final step in this process of salvation is glorification. And glorification involves the transformation of a body. When Christians go to heaven, they exist for a time with a purified soul, but without a body. Then there's a time coming when the bodies will be raised and reunited with the souls, and that body will be a glorified body. That is the completion of this process of salvation. And it is of the Lord from beginning to end. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Sure, we have to exercise faith and we have to repent, but these are non-contributory. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. If God doesn't save us, then we're not saved. There are some people who don't like to hear that message. They think of it as unfair. If you think it is unfair, then let me put it to you like this. This salvation is offered to anyone who will receive it. The final invitation in the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, says this: "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. The water of life is Christ. Jesus said one time, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." If you hear an invitation like that and you don't want to come, how can you say it is unfair? And if you don't want to come when this invitation is offered to you, if you don't want to come, how can you say it's unfair? It would seem to me that the fact that you don't want to come leaves you without excuse. The hymn we sang earlier, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," says in the third stanza, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." So if you don't have this salvation that came to Zacchaeus' house, then come to Christ and place your trust in Him and Him alone. For salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.